seated.
We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. We want to give glory to God for His goodness, for who He is. He is Lord, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, the all-ever-living, all-present, and all-worthy Son of the living God. Why don't you just confess with me this morning, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think it's important for us to make that confession from time to time to remind ourselves and to testify to each other and to even let the devil hear what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a real privilege to be able to be with you today, to share this special day with you this morning and this afternoon. And it's been quite a process that you as a congregation have gone through the last several years of praying and seeking God for this day that is now here according to God's leading. And to be able to share this with you as a congregation is special for Anita and I. And so we appreciate this opportunity to share with you also. And I want to share with you this morning from the book of Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to share? My mind went to the transition of leadership and the passing of the baton, which will happen this afternoon from Brother Tom to Brother Dana, and a transition of leadership here at Calvary Chapel. But I was thinking about the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. And while you're turning there to Deuteronomy 31... I did have thought about the perfect pastor, and I don't share this morning to be funny. I share it to challenge your way of thinking about how we view pastors and leaders and leadership as congregations, because it seems like at times we're looking for the perfect person. We're looking for the perfect man. And how many of you know that Moses was not the perfect man? And yet he was an effective tool in the hand of God. Joshua was not a perfect man. And yet he was an effective tool in the hand of God. Paul was not a perfect man. And yet he was an effective tool in the hand of God, because they were men that were called and equipped by God and recognized their dependency upon God. And so this little reading goes something like this. After hundreds of years, the perfect pastor's been found. He is the church elder who will please everyone. Now that should alert you right there. Because that is impossible. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, does everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $400 a week, gives $100 a week to the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause, too, and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He is 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. In other words, we want him young, but we want him experienced. I don't know how that works. He is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion, wears his hair parted in the middle, left side, dark and straight, right side, brown and wavy. So in other words, he's trying to be something to every person. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face, because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, is always found in his study when he is needed. I hope you recognize that that's an impossibility. He just simply doesn't exist. And yet in our minds, we sometimes are looking for that perfect leader. And so then we look to man to try to meet our needs. We look to man to try to be the answer to everybody's expectations of leadership. Well, this morning, I want to just talk with you about this idea of transitioning from one leader to another. In every age since the fall, there has been a need to transfer leadership. And you say, why from the fall? Well, because that's when aging and death set in. And Tom, I hope that you don't take an analogy here this morning that we're expecting you to die tomorrow or to go to Mount Nebo and pass away. That is not that an analogy here breaks down between Moses and Joshua and Tom and Dana. But we do know that the aging process does set in as a result of sin, and death eventually comes to every leader. And no leader has ever led for eternity except Jesus Christ. And even He went through the valley of the shadow of death, where it looked like He was not coming back. He did come back, but then He had to transition His physical leadership from Himself to His apostles. So age and death being what they are, no one has ever escaped the fact that He cannot lead forever. And no one, no group of people has escaped the fact that their leader will not be with them forever. We've all had to deal with this, and we have to deal with this in some form, sooner or later. There have been men that I've respected, that I've looked to as pillars in the church, who have transitioned out of leadership, and they've transitioned to glory. And we sometimes think, what will the church be like without that constant, steady hand of leadership, the leadership of Moses or others? We think, how will we go on? And yet the Lord raises up men of God to take the church and to take His people to the next level, to the next step. I remember several men of God that I respected highly, and one of them was a leader of a ministry, and I said, now what is your, as a young man, I was interested in this. I asked this older brother, said, what do you have in place for when you're not here anymore? And he said, well, I really don't have anything in place. And that ministry kind of got swallowed up by another ministry and somewhat died. And so I asked another brother, what do you have in plan for you, for your replacement? He said, well, I really don't have anything planned in mind. Now, it so happened that God kind of bailed him out and sent someone to replace him. But it's a difficult thing. And I can say that at this stage in life where I'm about, well, as far as I know, if time continues on as we expect it to, probably about halfway through. But there will come a time when all of us have to face this issue, how do we pass the baton? I thank God for the privilege of being on the receiving end of that baton from others. But I also realize that one day that I also will need to pass on that baton. And so here at Calvary Chapel, after 40 years of ministry, Brother Tom says it's time. And God says it's time. So what can we learn about leadership transition that will help and encourage the congregation here at Calvary Chapel? So I'm assuming you're there at Deuteronomy chapter 31 by now. And Moses went and spoke these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. The Lord shall do unto them as He did unto Sihon, and to Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. The Lord, He it is who doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law, delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of this year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger who is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land to which ye go over the Jordan to possess it. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. Verse 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to give unto them, and I will be with thee. What can we learn about leadership transition from these scriptures? Number one, I'd like to show you this morning from verse 3 that God is not finished. God is not finished. God was not finished with the children of Israel at this point in their history. And God is not finished with Calvary Chapel. And God had future plans for the children of Israel, and God has future plans for Calvary Chapel. God had made it clear that Moses' time had come and gone, that he was there for a particular season, and then God would take them to the next stage of the journey. He'd made this very clear. He had made it clear that the next leg of this journey would be under the leadership of Joshua. And so the Lord thy God, he will go with thee, and he will destroy those nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. So God is not finished. We take great comfort and encouragement this morning that for your church and my church, the churches that we call our home churches, the churches that we have a passion for, a burden for, and that pastors pour their hearts and lives into, wouldn't it be a tragedy if today we said, well, Brother Tom is finished with ministry and it's time for him to retire, and so the church is over, and you just might as well go home and do something else. That would be a terrible tragedy. No, the church isn't finished. It's not dependent upon a man. It's dependent upon the head of the church who said, I will build my church. Now, we sometimes associate congregations with pastors and say, well, this is Brother Tom's church, or Brother Harold's church, or Brother Dana's church, or Brother Lynn's church, or somebody that attends here or that's in leadership. No, it's not our church. It's God's church. And any one of us could pass off of the scene today, and God's church will still go on, because he's not finished. He's not finished with the work. There are more battles to face. There are more giants to conquer. Amen? There are more rivers to cross. There is more territory to occupy in the Spirit. There are more souls to save. There are more lives to be transformed. There are more children to be brought up. I see the children here this morning. Praise God for the children. A church that has children is a church that has a future. Church that with which God is not finished. There are young families here. Those children will need to continue to be taught. They will continue to need to be instructed. They will continue to need to be baptized. They will continue to need to be married. They will continue, some of you will continue to need to be buried. That's just the nature of life on this earth. That's the nature of the church. And thank God that he's not finished with Calvary Chapel. And he's not finished with the children of Israel. And God had some words to them about what their future would look like. He said it will look both black and white. It will look dark some days. And it'll look bright some days. And the darkness will be a result of our own inability and unwillingness to follow God. If we come to the place where we say we're not willing to follow God anymore, the days look very dark. But he also says there are bright days. There will be times when I will move among you in a special way and draw you to myself. And I will be your God and you will be my people. And so the first thing we take comfort in this morning is that God is not finished. Brother Tom may be laying down the leadership role, maybe laying down his preaching responsibilities. Maybe he feels a little bit like Moses. He's not 120 years. Moses said at the end that his eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. I noticed Tom has some hearing aids, so his ears aren't quite what they once were. And so he's feeling the effect of age, and the responsibilities now become too heavy to carry. And so there's transition. But in it all, God is not finished. And you'll notice that these things that I share with you this morning, these insights, are starting with God, because God is the focus. God is the focus of the church. So if you keep your eyes on God, you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed. Those who put their confidence in Him will never be ashamed. The second thing we see in this matter of leadership transition is that God is faithful. He's not finished. But He is faithful. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, you see, Joshua had a benefit. He was able to stand, and his leadership was able to stand on the shoulders of Moses. Moses had experienced God, but Moses was kind of plowing new ground. He was on the cutting edge with learning to know God and experience God and His ways. Joshua now had been under Moses' tutelage for some time and had been able to observe God and His ways as Moses was at the helm. And so now he could look back and say, I believe that God will be faithful today here with me, as He was faithful with my predecessor, Moses. In verse 4, we have His power being manifest. And the Lord shall do unto them. Who's the them? It's those giants in the land that we're to go into to possess. He will do unto them as He did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed. Sihon and Og, you remember those occasions. Sihon, king of Heshbon. And he was asked by the children of Israel if they could pass through his territory. They said, we'll stay on the king's highway. We'll not divert from that travel route. We will not eat of the fruit of your ground except what we buy. And we will not drink of your water except what we purchase. And then will you allow us to pass? And Sihon said, no, absolutely not. I will not allow you to pass. And God used that as an opportunity to destroy Sihon. And Og did the same thing. And they were some of the most powerful kings on the east side of the Jordan River that Israel encountered. And Og was one of the Rephaim, the giants of the land. The Bible goes on to tell us how big his bed was. He was a monster of a man. He was a military man. And yet God made easy work of him by His own power and hand, and used Sihon and Og all the way through the Old Testament as an example of what God can do to His enemies. The enemies of the gospel, the enemies of God, the enemies of the cross. So His power, and Joshua could look at that and say, as God was with Moses when we defeated Sihon and Og, God will be with me as we go in and conquer the land from the Jebusites and the Gerizzites and all of the other ites that they confronted as they went in. So we see His presence also. His presence, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. The presence of God, the source of our courage, then in verse 7 and 8, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people, He said, go ahead, and the Lord who is with, he it is who doth go with thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. How can you be courageous when you're going to take these people across the Jordan River and face those giants in the land of Canaan? You're remembering back 40 years as a young man when you went in there and you saw those giants and you made a decision to trust God, but nevertheless, the giants are still there. And there's more of them. Because over 40 years, giants can reproduce and create more giants. So here's Joshua with the same kind of faith, but needing that encouragement. Be strong. Be courageous. My power will be there. My presence will be there. That is the source of our courage. And so we say to the leadership team here at Calvary Chapel, and Brother Dana specifically, be courageous. The battles that have been fought in the past and won are a reminder to us that future battles with bigger giants and more of them are also conquerable. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. There have been disappointments in the past. And I believe if we were to ask Tom about the disappointments of ministry here at Calvary Chapel, there would be some. I've walked with you as a congregation through some of those disappointments the last 20 years. Off and on, here and there. I've walked through the disappointments of our own congregation. I've walked through the disappointments of pastoral ministry. When you see someone faltering and failing and stumbling, and with all your energies, you try to enter into their life and try to assist and try to help, and you just want to so much do it for them, and you can't. Disappointing. When people leave the church, disappointing when they depart from Scripture, disappointing when they apostatize, disappointing when the vision that God has given you for a congregation doesn't seem to be percolating like it ought. And yet there are joys. There are joys. There are joys to see people walking in the truth. There are joys to see people making decisions for Christ. There are joys to see marriages that are struggling all of a sudden get a hold of God in a new way and come through as a powerhouse for God. There are joys in the ministry. There are victories. Brother Dana, there will be disappointments in the future. And there will be victories in the future. Because God is faithful. In the disappointments, God will prove Himself to be faithful. In the victories, it will be easy to trust Him. It's in those dark times when it's a little harder. So God is not finished, and God is faithful. The third thing I want you to see is that God has spoken. God has spoken in verse 9 through 13. And I read that specifically because He wants them to be reminded every 7 years that He has spoken. He says, when you get together every 7 years at the year of Jubilee, when there's this great celebration of the release of debts and so on, and the Feast of Tabernacles, He said, I want you to get the people together and I want them to hear the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't do that every 7 years. We do it every 7 days. We get together. We hear the word of the Lord. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It reminds us. It reminds us of who we are and to whom we belong. He says, gather those people together. The men, the women, the children, the stranger that is in your gates, the sojourner. And let them hear. Read it. Read it. Explain it. Preach it. Proclaim it. What I have commanded you this day. May I remind you in another time and another place, there was a man who also passed the baton. He found himself in prison at the end of his life in ministry, and he was addressing a church leader, fast forward to the New Testament. You see, this is a long-going issue. And he said this to young Timothy, preach the Word. Preach it. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. And here, I want you to catch this, because Moses told them of a time that would come when they would apostatize. And Paul tells Timothy of a time that will come when they will apostatize. And may the Calvary Chapel congregation take warning. Because the time can come when we can apostatize. It's happening all around us. So he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to you too, Brother Dana. To you too, Timothy. To all of you who love His appearing, that reward is coming. God is speaking. He has spoken. And His warning is a warning against apostasy to each generation. You see, each one of us have the potential for turning away from the truth. Our hearts are deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And if we deviate and veer away from God's Word, there lies within us all the potential to apostatize. Now, I trust that will not happen here at Calvary Chapel. I trust that you are not a church that just believes Scripture because your leaders believe Scripture. But someone has said leaders, that churches don't apostatize, leaders do. Or churches don't drift, leaders do. And so that behooves the leaders of any congregation to stay close to the Scriptures, close to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in the truth, agreeing in the truth. So while I would not anticipate Calvary Chapel to apostatize, the potential is there. The potential is there in all of our churches. I look at some of you, and some of you won't be around when Brother Dana retires. Amen? I don't plan to be around 40 years. I'd be 90. Well, maybe I'll still be around, but I won't be here preaching. We're not going to be here when Dana retires. There's a whole new group. There's a whole new generation. And within that generation, there is also the potential to apostatize and turn our back on the truths that have been revealed to us in God's Word. And so God warns the people through Moses of this danger. Go back to our text in chapter 31, verse 19. He says this, "Now therefore, write this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." And so Moses wrote a song, the Song of Moses. And he says, you teach that song and you sing that song and you put that record right alongside the law of God. He's actually giving them Scripture. Verse 19, verse 16. "Behold, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot after the strange gods of the land to which they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." Moses, there are some dark days ahead for the children of Israel because of their own wickedness and sinful rebellion. God forbid that Calvary Chapel would apostatize, and God forbid that you as an individual, as a member at Calvary Chapel, would apostatize. That's probably at this point the greater danger for Calvary Chapel. is that individuals turn away from the truth. Put this in the archives, he says. Get it out every so often. Read it to the people. Sing the song to the people. Because they are a rebellious lot. They rebelled against God at the creation of the golden calf. They rebelled against God with Korah's rebellion against Moses. At the waters of Marah, they had no sooner got out of Egypt than they came to the bitter waters of Marah, and they were testing the Lord's patience already. In the wilderness of Sin, when they had nothing to eat, when they had no water and they grumbled with Moses, when they had no meat and he sent them their lustful desires so much that they sickened themselves on the quail. And then at Kadesh Barnea. I can imagine this is front foremost on Joshua's mind. Moses, we've been here before. And it didn't turn out so good. Moses says, be courageous. Be courageous. And that leads me to the fourth thing that we can learn in this transitional time. And that is that God is the constant dynamic in leadership transitions. In other words, if you look at chapter 34, verse 9, chapter 34, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. Full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses came and Moses went. Moses then went up to the mountain and died. And God buried him. It was the end of an era. It was the beginning of another era. But something had happened there in this transition. Joshua the son of Nun, full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. This afternoon, Lord willing, Brother Tom and the local ministry and those who have been called in to assist will lay our hands upon a brother. And as we do so, we're going to pray that he would be filled with the spirit of wisdom, as Joshua was under the hands of Moses, as Timothy was under the hands of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. Timothy must have had a little bit of a problem with this because Paul had told him that in 1 Timothy also in 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, Timothy, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, I don't know what happens when there's a laying on of hands, but there's a transfer of responsibility, there's a transfer of authority, and there's a transfer of wisdom and spiritual power. I don't understand how it works. But it is biblical. The transference of responsibility. So what do we see here is that from Moses to Joshua, God is the constant. From Moses to Joshua, from Joshua to the judges, from the judges to David, from David. And there were times when that leadership faltered and fell. And refused to play the role that God had called them to play. But through it all, God was the constant. He was the one who was there in the past. He's there in the present. He's there in the future. God is present. The fifth and final thing I'd like to share with you this morning, and that is from the book of Joshua, the first chapter. Whereas God isn't finished, God is faithful. God has spoken. God is the constant dynamic. We see also that God is still speaking in Joshua chapter 1. God is still speaking. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Brother Tom, this analogy breaks down. We're not expecting you to die tomorrow. But there comes that time when the reality sets in, as it did this morning for your local leaders, As they sat around the table, I was not there but was told, and Tom said, this will be my last time with you in this capacity. He preached to you last Sunday morning. This is his last sermon as your pastor. Hopefully not your last sermon, but your last sermon as your pastor and your bishop. Time transition. And I can imagine by this time the people are weeping, saying, God, how are we ever going to go on? I've watched churches that have their pastors die in office. Die while they're still pastoring. That is a very traumatic thing. That happened in my wife's family. Her father was bishop down in northern Indiana. Was a beloved bishop. Pastor. Never had the opportunity to meet him. But even today I still hear people who testify of the impact that he made on their lives. Calling leadership, preparing to transfer authority and train and so on, and licensing a man to the ministry, and 2 weeks later, our beloved pastor has a stroke and passes away. A congregation, as I analyze it, really never did fully recover from that. Left its mark. I've watched other pastors who die in office. And people say, how can we go on? I'll tell you how you go on. You go on by continuing to hear the voice of God. Because it wasn't the voice of Tom or Harold that have steadied you and encouraged you all of these years. It was the voice of God. It's been the voice of God. The voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So keep following Jesus. Keep following Christ. And follow your leaders as they follow Christ. So there comes a time when you move forward then. The Bible says here, that we don't have time to read, but it says that they took and they mourned for Moses, and they mourned and they mourned and they mourned, and finally it came time to move. Stop mourning and move forward. Came a time when they were to move forward. God is still speaking, giving His promises. Verse 5, He says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. You read through this transition and it just grabs you how many times God tells both Himself directly and through Moses and through the people, tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. I will be with you. Not as I did to Moses, where you remember with Moses, God finally said, you know, Moses, I'm not going with you anymore. I'm going to send my angel ahead of you. I'm going to stay here. Moses said, no, Lord, we can't do that. We cannot do that. We cannot exist without you going with us. And so God relented and went with them. Now He's saying to Joshua, I will be with you. There comes this promise. There comes these words of encouragement. Be strong and of good courage, for unto the people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, we have the challenge that God gives to him. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. And then the challenge that is for your leadership team today, and for you as a congregation, and for each and every one of us: this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We will be effective in ministry to the degree that the Word of God consumes us and is the passion of our lives and of our heart and is the message that we give. shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Verse 9, you go over to verse 11, he talks about commanding you. Verse 16, they answered Joshua saying, all that thou hast commanded us, we will do. Verse 18, he talks about the commandment of the words, the commandment to be strong and courage. We're talking about obedience to the command of God, the call of God for the future generation. To the degree that we do that, we will have success. Not success as the world measures it. Vance Havner, I just read a quote from him the other day, said, if you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness. So it is. So it is. We don't measure our success by whether or not we have a stadium filled with people listening and hanging on our every word. We don't measure our success by how many books we write and how many sales we have of those books. Or you become like one popular author, or I guess he's not quite as popular as people thought he was, because they found out he was buying up his own books to get on the New York Times bestseller list. But it is the success and the power of the Word of God when it is anointed by the Spirit of God and it is backed up by the servant of God living a life of holiness and character. To that end, may God give us success. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to a time in the life of this beloved congregation where these dear brethren find themselves in transition. And this congregation finds itself at the end of an era. 40 years. They've never known another bishop. And yet, Lord, You are the same God. You are the constant. We have total confidence, Lord, that He who has called us is faithful, and He also will do it. And so, Lord, as Your Word says, we pray that the very God of peace would sanctify Your whole spirit and soul and body to be preserved blameless unto the coming of Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. God bless you.